Good morning. How are we all doing? That's great. Well, we have some brethren out of town this morning, so I'm Phil and Frank. yeah, I am. All right. So, yeah, we got Jared up at Helena Family Camp. Some other brethren are out of town. So he asked if I could cover class or if I could find someone to cover class or show a movie. And I don't know, I could change as the years go on, but you know, I really like the meat of the word, and so I didn't have it in my heart to show a movie this morning. And I've been chewing on some things. You know, I've been taught Bible class with you guys for a few months now, so I've been chewing on some things for a while. So I came home from camp on Friday, and so the next day, yesterday, Saturday, I was thinking, well, what should we go through? And I had some options, some stuff I already had prepared, but, you know, for whatever reason, my brain kept coming to the feast days. So, can I get it done in 45 minutes? We'll see. This morning, I'd like us to do a general overview of the feast days. Emphasis on general overview. Some of you are like, right, okay? So, we will have to go somewhat quickly, and we won't be able to dive in too deeply and maybe skip a couple that maybe weren't direct ordinations of God, but the people did celebrate nonetheless. So this morning we have the feast days. There are seven, near as I can tell. Just an intro, some thoughts to consider this morning. Everything God does is intentional. You know, I mean, think back to maybe the first time you really studied out some of those Old Testament foreshadows and then, you know, realized what their New Testament fulfillment was. And you were like, oh, yeah. And I mean, not only is that really cool, Lord, that in your wisdom you knew to do this ahead of time, but just how much it helps you understand the spiritual. Okay. First comes the natural and then the spiritual, but God has told us that in order to understand the spiritual, he has given us the natural. Now, the natural isn't the very form of things. It is just the shadow that is cast. but God has given us these things to help us. Yeah, on that thought, let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. I used this example last week in the preaching, you know, when John the Baptist is fulfilling his ministry, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Okay? Well, that spiritual statement can be very easily understood because of its physical foreshadow. Okay? The Passover. Right? So just a quick example of how God is having us able to understand very somewhat complex and hard to understand spiritual things by giving us the physical ordination of it in the beginning, just as an example. So just as a thought here, you know, we remember the end of Romans chapter 2. You know, who's the Jew? You the Jew, according to Romans 2. So you come on in here and you're like, make way, Jews. I'm the real Jew. So now the Jews are starting to feel pretty bad about themselves, starting to feel a little unimportant. Okay. Well, if this whole God's people thing was never meant to last, and the physical sign of circumcision that you gave us to show the world that we are your people, well, if that didn't mean anything, and just any average Joe can be a Jew, which praise the Lord for that, amen. Well, the Jew, well, what's the point of the Jew? So that's what the question comes up in the first verse of chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Okay, if anyone can be a Jew, and circumcision is of the heart, okay, done by the Spirit and not by the law, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? And the answer is, he says, what is the benefit of circumcision? The answer, great in every respect. Why? Because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. We don't live by the law. We don't even have to follow the ordinances. Okay? And so this comment isn't to take us back to there, but we needed the law, as Galatians would say, to lead us to Christ Jesus. So that law had a purpose. And those feast days had a purpose. And because of them, the Jews had an advantage when it came to understanding the spiritual application of God's plan. Okay? Now, it is one that requires faith, so this law mindset did become a stumbling block for the Jew. But at the end of the day, just, you know, highlighting the fact that these feast days are things that we don't observe, and they are in the law, but they are very important. God is very intentional about what he has done. You know, he just didn't give them holidays, you know, holy days, because he thought that they needed some fun throughout the year. All right? Its immediate fulfillment was to get the people's mind continuing to focus on the Lord God, but these things have spiritual fulfillments. Okay? So we don't need them today, but they are important, and we see an example of that in Romans 3. So what's the advantage of the Jew? Well, it's actually great. The advantage is actually great because they were entrusted with God's oracles, which would help them understand the spiritual application. So let's jump into the feast. I'm going to give them to you right out of the gate here. probably not going to cover them necessarily in this order. We have Passover, also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. The Day of Atonement. The Feasts of Tabernacles. That would be feast. The Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Dedication. And the Feast of Purim, which we would know. well, I'll explain that one. The Feast of the Dedication is what is commonly referred to as Hanukkah today. So let's turn on over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. This is a general overview, just showing us what feasts they are there, that they're the feasts that are in the Old Testament here, a little bit of their New Testament application. Do have to go a little quick just so we can cover all of it, but I do encourage your comments and your questions. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So out of the 7 that we just rapid-fired, for you note-takers, I will run through this list again. Of the 7 that we're going to cover this morning, 3 were required mandatory attendance. Okay, so you had to be in Jerusalem on these feast days for the Feast of Passover, okay, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. So these names are interchangeable. All right, Unleavened Bread, Passover. I mean, that's kind of easy to remember because that's when the Israelites were told to eat unleavened bread in haste and gird their loins and shod their feet and to be ready to leave Exodus on a moment's notice. Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks because it follows Passover 7 weeks. Okay, I guess this would be a good time to mention this because it's not in the notes. But the Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, it's called the Feast of Weeks because they just had to count 7 weeks from Passover, and then that was going to be the appointed day for the Feast of Pentecost. So for many of us who have kind of dug into Acts, you know, chapters 1 and 2, trying to show maybe dates and timing when these events took place as far as, you know, Jesus appearing to the apostles and then ascending and then pouring forth his Spirit, we commonly say that 50 days went from Passover to Pentecost. So can anyone here really quickly help me figure out the math, how we go from 7 weeks of 7 days, which last time I checked is 49, how do we get to 50? Okay. Dave, you just want to shout it out real quick? Okay, so the Jews counted inclusively. So, they counted the day that they were on. So today is the Lord's Day. If we were counting number of days until, the 4th of July, we would count this as a day, 1. And it's kind of complicated because it really works against me in math. You know, I usually have my table set up where Mr. John Moranzik is. And the monitor is usually kind of over where Jeremiah is. And so when we're trying to learn, you know, how long is a meter? And I usually tell kids, you know, it's the length of a large step, okay? Because we're just trying to understand the difference between an inch and a meter, okay? Do you measure the length of your math book in inches or in meters? Well, what's a meter, Mr. Tool? Well, take a big step, okay? That's about a meter. So I have them stand up about where John Moranzik is, and I was like, I want you to walk over to where Jeremiah is and count how many meters it is by taking big steps. And they always go, one. Like, we have to take a step first, then we say one. Okay, that's how we think. So if we're counting the number of days till the 4th of July, we're going to start with Monday as one, because we're going to take a day one. Two, the Jews counted their meters to the math table like this. One. Two. So that's how we go from 49 to 50. And then the last feast that required mandatory attendance was the Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, and we will cover that. Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Dedication, and the Feast of Purim. Let's turn on over to Numbers chapter 29. First, we're going to cover the Feast of Trumpets, because I know the least about this one. Numbers chapter 29, verse 1. Now in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets. Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 23. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So near as I can tell, we don't have a direct explanation of what was it that they were memorializing. You know, a lot of times the Lord would say, have this feast and remember the day you were in the wilderness. Feast of Booths. Have this feast and remember the day you came out of the land of Egypt. Passover, right? And here he says, you know, take a day off and, you know, tell your boss you're not coming in and blow the horns. Okay? But kind of what I've noticed in reading some other scriptures is when did the Lord's people blow trumpets without it being an actual dedicated convocation? Gather the people together for a specific reason, and then typically we notice its application to war. And then when you win that battle, hooray! So what a great way then to remind the people that if you're going to have victory in life and victory in battle, take a day aside to remember that it's the Lord who gives you victory. Okay, I'm mindful of Jericho, right? Seven priests, seven horns, okay, marching around, blowing the trumpets. Okay, what's around the corner? War. Okay, but God told them that he would give them victory in that. Again, I wish we could just really, really dig in. New Testament application. I just have us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will hear the trumpets again. And the next time we hear those trumpets, it will be when the Lord is returning to bring judgment upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? So another thing that the trumpets symbolize is a looking to the coming of the Lord. And that would be its New Testament fulfillment, its New Testament application. Okay, so there's a couple of these we got to just touch and move on real quick, you know, because we got to spend some time on Passover on the Day of Atonement, right? Any questions or comments on that? Okay. All right, the next feast day we'll cover is the Day of Atonement. Go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Okay, we're going to start here in verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. So step one, Day of Atonement. Okay, Aaron has to make atonement for himself and his own household first, and he does that with a bull. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on top of the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side, also in front of the mercy seat. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his fingers seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So he's also brought a goat, and it's for the sins of the people. So himself first, and then for the nation of Israel. He'll bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out. And he shall make atonement for himself and for the household and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it. And from the impurities of the sons of Israel consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So, clearly a ton to cover here. Again, I think, just to reiterate, what I'm trying to accomplish this morning is, maybe some of us walked in here today and could name off, two or three feast days. So hopefully when you leave here, you can name off all seven of them and kind of just have a general idea of their application in the New Old Testament, and then just some concepts to consider about their spiritual fulfillment. This is a big one, the Day of Atonement. I mean, there is so much to cover here. All right, but in order for someone to intercede for their people, they have to be clean. And so that's why Aaron's going to bring the bull, and it has to be offered first. And so you can see that fulfillment in Jesus Christ. It's like, Hebrews would say, with a better sacrifice than these, referring to the bulls and goats. Jesus was the better sacrifice. Well, what makes him the better sacrifice? Well, one, he's not an animal. Okay, so, contrary to what our world would like us to believe, we are above the animals, all right? And so that takes it up a notch. But how about the fact that he was without blemish, without sin? No sin or deceit was ever found in his mouth. He didn't deserve the death that he had, but he was a better sacrifice because it's a sacrifice that could rock the underworld of Hades. That's always interesting how Acts reads, It's like the gates of Hades could not hold him. It's like the man dies having never committed sin and goes to the place where men go and die when they commit sin. It's like, I just picture the spiritual underworld just like, I don't know if you've ever seen those shows or those movies where like there's a matrix and then like one piece of the code gets wrong, like things start shaking and disappearing and they start breaking and falling apart. Like, it's like, they just crucified a man and he died perfect, had never sinned. It's like the gates of Hades couldn't hold him. It's not where he belonged, all right? And part of God's plan. So, Aaron being a foreshadow of that, Jesus is able to offer himself and make atonement for all the people because he himself is clean.
When you ask what makes Jesus a better sacrifice, the fact that he knows what sin is and he has not sinned, an animal does not know what sin is. There's no soul in an animal.
Yeah, let's, that's a great comment, Super Dave. And so with that comment, let's turn on over to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 1. Okay. okay, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. So the sacrificial system could not perfect the conscience of the one who served. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the one who serves, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Problem number one with the sacrificial system, not that there was anything wrong with the law. God ordained it. But the reason why it wasn't the very form of things and it wasn't eternal is because in that process was just a reminder of sins. Which is why, brethren, we don't want to come here on the Lord's Day and partake of the Lord's Supper and just beat ourselves up on how bad we were this week. And if you continue to take that mindset and let it translate through the rest of your week, and you're only thinking about sins, and you're not thinking about that God has given you a perfect conscience and is interceding, Jesus is interceding for you before the throne of grace, a little hard to overcome. Okay? Constant reminder of sin. You're going to, as a man thinketh within himself, so he is. I thought of something this morning. Oh, so just like another way of thinking about this. So when I played basketball and I got into high school, all my buddies told me, just make sure that when you turn in your athlete form, you add an inch to your height. Okay? And it wasn't because I was short. Like, this was a rule that went across the board. Okay? I said two reasons. Okay? One, you don't want to be short. And two, if the scouts ever show up, okay, they're not looking for short people. So I wrote down 5'9". And so I told myself I was 5'9 my whole life. From like 15, for about the next 10 years, told myself I was 5'9". So about 5 years ago, take over the school, and we measure the kids in the school. And we got the trim on the door going out to the playground, just kind of littered with, this is how tall so and so was in 2010, Mr. Tool, how old are you? I said 5'9". And I actually believed that. I had told myself I was 5'9" for so long that I thought I was 5'9". They measured me. How tall was I? 5'8". I had forgotten I was actually 5'8" because of what I had told myself I was for 10 years, and by this point, 15 years. So you want to call yourself a sinner and remind yourself of how awful you are, and you start stringing together 5, 10 years of doing that, it's going to be pretty hard to overcome that self-image. Okay? But if you tell yourself that you are in the mercy and grace of God to live as a new creation and dwelt with His Holy Spirit with the potential to be like Christ, and you do that for 5, 10, 15 years, boy, you can actually do it. They're pretty neat, huh? So that's the problem with the law. Problem two with the law is that you're standing there, and hopefully the kids haven't named Bessie, I guess it'd have to be a bull, so we'll call him Bob. And then, he gets the hack, and then the goat comes in, and he gets the axe, and you're like, that forgave me? It's like, think about this, brethren. So I just told you not to think about your transgressions, but when you are in prayer to the Lord, as you should be, asking for forgiveness of your sins, as He told us to be faithful in doing, okay? It's like preachers get up here and tell you how great you are and your potential in Christ. And sometimes, we're sitting there and we're like, it can be hard for us to develop this image because we know our faults. We know our transgressions. We know what we do in secret. Okay, and so it's I've caught myself over the years being like, God, are you really going to forgive me? You sure? Okay. Well, that's where the sacrifice of Jesus comes in. Oh yeah, man, you emptied yourself, took the form of a bondservant, being found in the appearance and likeness of a man. You humbled yourself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, all so that I could turn around and have confidence in that sacrifice, knowing that you would not have gone through those great lengths if you weren't serious about your ability and your sincerity in forgiving me of my sin. But if it's just Bob the Bull, that doesn't cut it. Okay? Spiritual Day of Atonement, Romans, Hebrews chapter 9. Got to pick up the pace here. Verse 11. When Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So this must be in heaven. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Okay. Very similar to what we're just talking about right now. If we jump down to verse 23 here, the spiritual day of atonement. Hebrews 9:23-26. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things cleansed with better sacrifices than these. So we remember that picture we got? I mean, there's blood everywhere, right? It's like on the mercy seat, it's on the altar, it's on the priest, it's on the people, it's on the tabernacle, and it's just being sprinkled. And, you know, the people went hundreds and hundreds of years, likely faithful in doing this. So, I mean, these instruments were just completely covered in blood. So you can see, like, when we're immersed into Christ and we contact his blood, it says you're clothed with Christ. Like, you are covered. Okay? Like, that blood has been shed, and it has been applied. So with these instruments needing sprinkled and needing covered, then the spiritual instruments, the heavenly things, needed covering, and they needed a better sacrifice, not the blood of a bull or a goat, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was verse 23. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we'll get to the Passover here. Jesus is the Passover lamb. The blood is shed. But then when the blood is applied, that's where the spiritual day of atonement comes in. So Jesus ascends to heaven and takes the blood of the covenant and cleanses the heavenly places. And he says they needed that. Just as the instruments of the old covenant needed cleansing, okay, and with the blood of bulls and goats, so much more than these instruments and the things in the heavenly places needed a better sacrifice. So Jesus went and did that, and the Bible calls it the consummation of the ages. The high point. The day when everything changed for mankind. Okay? It was when Jesus went and offered that blood. Kevin.
Just a couple quick things. Leviticus 16:13 says that the altar of incense is moved into the Holy of Holies. And so if you read the first four or five verses of Hebrews 9, that confirms that what you're seeing in the spiritual realm is the spiritual day of atonement. Now, I talked Wednesday night about, you know, the importance of being there on the day of atonement, because when the high priest came out, it's over. And if you were not there as a participant, as part of the nation of Israel, you were cut off. So the same thing applies when Christ comes out. You're cut off. There's going to be no second chance, as premillennialism tries to teach.
That's a great point. Does that make sense? Yeah, I'm unable to cover that for time and still unsure we're going to make it, guys. But I've been mentioning that Hebrews 9 is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and how we arrive at that conclusion is the altar of incense in the beginning of Hebrews 9 is pushed back into the Holy of Holies, and that only happened on the Day of Atonement. We kind of noticed it in our reading there when it says, unless Aaron does this, he's going to die. Okay, you got to fill that back room with smoke before you go in there. So that way you don't come in contact with the presence of God. So, yeah, we do got to move on. Any other comments or questions on the Day of Atonement? So one of the, not required, but the people were there. And the general communication that these sins are being rolled back. And there's just, again, there's so much cool stuff we could go into. But we've got to keep going because this is an overview. All right. Here's where I get to kind of speed it up a little bit. We have the Feast of Dedication. We do not, near as I can tell, have an Old Testament reference to the Feast of Dedication. But we do have a New Testament reference to the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10. don't have an Old Testament reference because there is that about 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew. So as we look at the last book in the Old Testament and then the amount of time that went by until Matthew writes the story of Jesus, about 400 years. So we don't have like any biblical history during that time. We do have historians who have written. There's a lot going on there, but after Alexander the Great divides up his empire, his four generals kind of take over, and the Syrian Empire that kind of ruled the area where God's people were came into the temple and were doing all kinds of bad things, and yeah, they were actually sacrificing pigs, which, I mean, you could see a real slap in the face to God, right? He's like, I mean, these pigs are unclean. You're not even supposed to be around them. And so these guys come in, and they're defaming the sanctuary. They're sacrificing pigs. And so some of God's people rose up in revolt, all right? And they were successful, which is great. But then since then, they said, well, let's remember this day. And so it was known as the Feast of Dedication. And John chapter 10 lets us know that the Jews were still, in Jesus' day, commemorating that feast, the dedication of the temple, and they still do it to this day. It's called Hanukkah. Okay? Because there's not a lot of scripture on that, I do kind of want to just pass by that one real quick, but it is one of the feasts that's mentioned. We'll probably be back in John chapter 10 later, so I'm just going to skip past that. Okay, another one that we get to move past fairly quickly is the Feast of Purim. This one not going to be found in the Torah, in those first five books. We've spent a lot of time in Leviticus and Numbers already. The Feast of Purim was, and I wish I had time to ask you guys and let you get some comments in here, when Esther, through her bravery, was able to save her people. Okay, so, the people are in grave danger or being wiped out. And she musters up the courage, intercedes for her people. She's extended the scepter. And then not only do they gain freedom for their people, but then they come in and they make a dedication to that day to remember that the Lord delivered them again. And that's in Esther chapter 9. You guys can go and check that one out. Called the Feast of Purim. All right, now our three that require attendance, and we have 10 minutes. Oh boy. Pentecost, Numbers chapter 28. This can also be found in Leviticus 23 along with many of the other priests. If you're taking notes, Leviticus 23 is it's a good chapter to read. It's also found in Exodus 23. I was going to stick with Numbers 28 here, starting in verse 26. Okay, also on the day of the first fruits, when you present a new grain offering to the Lord in your Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Pentecost, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. You shall offer a burnt offering for a soothing aroma to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven male lambs, 1 year old, and their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs, also 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the continual burnt offerings and its grain offerings, you shall present them with their drink offering. They shall be without defect. Okay, so the... I skipped Passover. All right, we'll come back to that. Okay, so we have the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. So it's going to be called the Feast of First Fruits because it's the celebration of the harvest beginning to come in. Okay? I did these out of order. Probably trying to go too fast here. So the Feast of Pentecost is a celebration of the beginning of the harvest coming in. And that would make sense. You know, I don't know if this is true for you, but there were times, especially as a young Christian, I never had a problem with, the Lord says, come in at my table and remember my death and celebrate it. I didn't have a problem with that. I was like, yes, Lord, I'll be there. And the theme that's set through the scriptures, that the Lord's people come together and build and they bring what they have and they bring in the tithe, and that we aren't to rob God. And so there are some times I was holding my paycheck there in cash, and it was like, okay, now this has to go to the Lord. And I can just feel that, you know, that electric bill and that car payment and the insurance. It's like, I'm supposed to trust you, Lord. Okay. You know, you can see why the Lord would want the people, that is, the beginning of the harvest was coming in, that they would remember, hey, you have a harvest in the first place because of the Lord. And you give some of that back to the Lord.
Sorry, I'm just being a bit of a stickler, but it was the wheat harvest because they started the count to get...
What did I say?
I think you just said the grain harvest. I was just making it clear.
Gotcha.
Say anything wrong. Just, I'll let you go on.
Yeah, okay, the beginning of the wheat harvest. Yep, that is right, and that is an excellent point. So the beginning of the wheat harvest coming in, and that was the general message for the people to remember. Okay, this New Testament application and fulfillment is in Acts chapter 2. Okay, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Okay, so we remember this story, all the people are together, and specifically the apostles, and then Jesus pours forth his spirit, the sound of mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and the apostles speaking in tongues. So that was on the Feast of Pentecost. So then we jump forward here to its spiritual fulfillment. Verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You know, Jesus would tell the apostles, the fields are white for harvest. Okay? And so the Lord is very interested in harvesting the souls of mankind. Okay? So in the Old Covenant, they were given the reminder to have this feast. It was one that they had, and it's very important, because this is what I want us to see at the end. It was very important that the people were there. This was a mandatory, required feast day. And it was the celebration of the first of the harvest coming in. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 are added to the kingdom that very day. The beginning of the harvest. Okay? So that lets us know what God was looking forward to. Okay, Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. For the sake of time, we kind of just have to maybe take ourselves down a trip down memory lane and remind ourselves of the Passover. Many of us remember it well. 10th plague on the nation of Israel. God told his people to go get a lamb. Okay, if you don't got one, go to your neighbor's house and share his. Okay, you take that thing, don't eat it raw, don't boil it, but you roast it, you don't break its bones, and you eat it, okay, with your loins girded and your feet shod, and you're ready to go. Because when the angel of death passes over, if you've taken the blood and covered your doorpost, you will be saved, and then Pharaoh gonna let you go. And it's time to go. Okay, so the lamb had to be without blemish, its blood had to be shed, and the blood had to be applied. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven, in reference to sin in the congregation. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed, which is really, really cool. I hit this last week in preaching. But you know, he says, church, you are unleavened. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb. His blood has been shed for the whole world, but the whole world has to get a hold of that blood and apply it to their spiritual doorpost so that they will not die on the spiritual day of judgment. And for those of us who are Christians, we are unleavened because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We see that Jesus partook of the Passover with his disciples. And he said, and that's where, in the context where he institutes the Lord's Supper. So when he's talking about let us celebrate the feast, he's talking about the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And that is going to be us continuing to take on and that remembrance of the Passover lamb being sacrificed. As he says specifically, this is the blood of the covenant, this is my body, you do this in remembrance of me. Okay? So, very cool of God, not only to have all of this symbolism and Passover being a foreshadow, but Jesus was crucified on Passover. You know, there's some times when Jesus pushed really hard in his ministry, and there were times when he let back. You know, speaking of the Feast of Dedication, you know, his brothers, who probably weren't really in the wagon of faith quite yet, kind of poking Jesus, you know, if you want to be someone great, you got to get your message out. And Jesus' answer was, my time has not yet come. Okay, because he knows if he shows up in the wrong way, he's going to get himself arrested and killed. Okay, so God's timing is perfect. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He partook of the Passover, and he was crucified on Passover weekend. And that's got to be pretty interesting, to be Jesus and to be partaking of the Passover with the apostles, knowing that you are the sacrifice. Yeah. So, and there he takes the opportunity to institute the Lord's Supper. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that when we obey the gospel, that we are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. Just another reference to that Passover lamb, that when the blood is shed, we have to have that blood covering us. And just by the nature of the last couple of Lord's Day mornings preaching, we've covered a lot of this stuff lately in Hebrews 10 and 1 Peter 1, just as we're considering how we receive that perfect conscience. Okay, so I am kind of able to move past that. So, okay, that's Passover. Last one, Feast of Booths, Leviticus 23, verse 33. I might just make it. Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, we'll see why it got its name here. 23:33. Okay, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month, it is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. So this one's interesting because it was 7 days long. I mean, it was the whole week. Okay. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. So if you are able to do a little more digging into this, which again, this is an overview, the Feast of Booths, I mean, it had all sorts of sacrifices. One for every day. I mean, there's just sacrifices just dropping like flies throughout the whole week. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly, shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the feast which you shall proclaim a holy convocation to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, each day matter on its own day. This is a lot of sacrifices. Besides those of the Sabbath of the Lord, beside your gifts and besides all your votive and freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with rest on the first and rest on the eighth. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths, tabernacles, for 7 days. All the native born of in Israel shall live in booths, so your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. We do got to turn over to John chapter 7. Okay, there is, and there's even some extra literature out there that would let us know that a lot of these leafy branches and stuff were kind of used to make up the roof, all right? And so not only would you be in this booth, you think of it as maybe like a little hut, but basically you would be focused out through the roof and you would be looking to the heavens towards God. Okay, so the people are out there for 7 days. What are the people doing? You know, it's, you know, why do you take 4 days off and go and pitch a tabernacle in the woods in Red Lodge and just hang out for 3-4 days? I mean, you're unplugging. You know, everyone kept saying the greatest thing about Badlands Family Camp is that there's no cell service. Okay? And we're all in our tabernacles. We're all in our booths, right? You know, our tents, and we're in our campers. And, getting spiritually focused. So that would have been a huge nature of this feast, was that the people were getting out of the daily grind, getting out of their daily tasks, and set aside and told to look to the Lord and to remember the time that the people spent in the wilderness. Because when God took them out of Egypt, he put them in the wilderness and they lived in tents. And so God created this convocation for the people to remember the time when their ancestors spent time in the wilderness. Okay, pull out and remember that the Lord God gives you deliverance. Okay, and I don't know about you guys, but after 3 or 4 days of not showering in our tabernacles, I'm ready to get home. So the people come back, and they're ready to get back, and they're spiritually rejuvenated and spiritually focused. Okay, we don't have time. Okay, I just want us to see in John chapter 7, verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near, and this is when his brother said, are you going to go and make yourself known? And he's like, not yet. Okay, Jesus followed this tradition. Okay, if you jump down to verse 14, what I want us to see is when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. You see, it was a part of this feast for 7 days that they would go into the court of the temple, and they would get together, and there would be ceremonies they would do, and the people would teach and discuss the scriptures. And Jesus followed that pattern. And what I think is really cool is, how does John chapter 7 end? Anyone who believes in me, out of his innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. Well, what are the priests doing in the court of the temple during this feast? They're pouring out bowls of water around the altar to bring remembrance to the altar before God's people. And so the people are in the courtyard of the temple, and they're doing all these ceremonious things, and the priests are there pouring out bowls of water on the altar, and Jesus says, you who believe in me, water going to flow from you, as we consider water and the altar where Jesus would ultimately be sacrificed. So I thought that was really cool. Just one aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we are... You're out there, you're in this hut, you're considering the Lord's saving the people of Israel, and they're in the wilderness, and you're looking through the heavens, and you're looking for his return. And, I don't have time to cover this, but 2 Corinthians and Romans talk about how we're in this earthly tent, but we groan inwardly for the revealing of our new one. Okay, so we got an earthly tent. It's not just those campers we spend the weekend in. This is our earthly tent, and we groan for the revealing of our new tent. So that would be the spiritual application of that. Okay, and then just some things to consider in closing here. The three feasts that were commanded: Passover, Pentecost, and Booths. It's really cool. Passover, Jesus dies. Pentecost brings in the church. Booths, Jesus' return. That's what we can glean from that. Because we have these seven, and two of them I was actually able to skip. Okay, but the three that God required, why does God require that? What is it that he wants us to not miss? Jesus, the sacrifice, his church, and his return. Okay, his sacrifice marks the beginning. We are in the church age right now, and his return marks the end. Amen? That's an overview. And I got it done in almost 45 minutes. Okay? We can go ahead and break.